Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise?" And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping, and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home, marveling at what had happened. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Pray. Father, the Spirit who raised Jesus, we ask that he will be among us and open the word of God to us today. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I had a strange experience coming here Good Friday afternoon. Just a little background about what happened before I tell you what happened. My mother's family, she is one of 10 children, grew up in a small country town along the Yaukegeni River. It's called Coulter. Some of you may have been there, heard of it. One way in, one way out. Everybody's related. Everybody knows everybody. And before you go into that town, on a hill overlooking the Yaukegeni River, there's a small cemetery. And it's a cemetery where mostly everybody in there I know and I'm related to. As a child, we used to go there. I can remember my mother and everybody going there to the cemetery and walking around and talking. And I thought, what is wrong with these people? You know, why do they do, you know, let's get out of here. Why do they do that? But time has gone by. And now there are many people in there. That my aunts, my uncles, my cousins, my dad, my son. And a few years ago, my mother had a place, a plot, and she gave that up for us. We needed had an emergency and needed that plot. And so I have been shuffling around for 5 years, thinking, you know, I have to get a plot there. I have to do something. Something could happen. And my mother's the last person left. And for 5 years, I have been calling people, calling relatives. Nobody calls. It's a historical landmark. And so you can't, there's a lot of rules and laws, and you can't just buy and sell. And the historical society runs it. But they're only open on Wednesday between like 1 and 1:15, okay? And I call and I leave messages. And it has been 5 years. And I just frustrated. I forgot about it, really. I just said, I don't know what to do. And Friday, I'm driving here. And my phone rings. And an unknown number. I usually don't answer them. But I did. And it was Joanne from the cemetery. And she said, yeah, sure, I'll meet you down there and we'll take a look and we'll find something. And I got here and I was so excited and happy and ecstatic. And then I stopped in my tracks here and I said, what's wrong with me? Dave, you've got to get a life, pal. If this is something you're thrilled about, something's wrong. Let me tell you why. That excited me, and why Easter makes all the difference. First of all, the Bible does not teach us that history is circular, that things just keep on going and repeat themselves as they always have been. The Bible does not teach in reincarnation that once you die, you've got another chance. You can come back as someone else or something else, and you can keep coming back until you get it right. Doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach annihilation. It doesn't teach that when you're dead, you're dead, you're gone, there's nothing left. Perhaps you'll be stardust or something, but it's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that history is a straight line. History is moving towards something. It's moving towards a climax. It's moving towards an end. And that is called, according to the scripture, the parousia in the Greek. The parousia. And that is the Greek word for when the kings came to town and the people would get ready and there would be a parade, there would be a procession and the streets would be lined and people would be cheering and the king was coming. It was the parousia. Jesus said to the high priest when he was at his trial, he said to Ananias, he said, they were beating him and questioning him. And Jesus told the high priest, the next time you see me, I will be sitting at the right hand of God and coming on the clouds of heaven. John, in the book of the Revelation, said this, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. Paul said this to the Thessalonians, who were especially worried about their relatives that had died. Paul said this, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And here it is, here's the first thing that happens, the dead in Christ will rise. Jesus is coming back at the end of history. Not in humility and weakness, but in stupendous power and utter magnificence. There's nothing like it. No Super Bowl, no sporting event, no concert, no political rally. Nothing can compare to it. You have not seen anything like what's going to happen. When he comes back, the first thing will be the resurrection of the dead. Now, I know that there are graves everywhere, and it's complicated, and how does it all work out, and I can't explain it all. The Bible tells us that at that point, the sea will give up its dead, right? Those that have been lost in the waters, the sea will give up its dead. Paul tells us that this is the moment that creation is waiting for. All of creation groans. All of creation is waiting for this moment. So that's why I got a little excited to get a piece of real estate down there. Easter means more than that, though. So much more. Not just about an event that happened 2,000 years ago, or even an event that's coming in the future. I was listening to an interview with Archbishop Ben Kouachi. Some of you know Ben Kouachi from Nigeria, well-known here in Pittsburgh, in an area of northern Nigeria that has suffered persecution from Boko Haram and countless tragedies over the years. And Archbishop Ben was asked, first of all, he was asked, how many Easter sermons have you preached? And he said, there's been 38 years of preaching Easter sermons. And then the next question was, what was the most difficult Easter sermon that you ever had to preach? He said, well, you know, you go in seminary and you learn the theology and you learn all the facts and the knowledge, but sometimes it doesn't apply to the real world. And one particular Holy Week in Nigeria, the Muslims burned the church down. They burned it to the ground on Holy Week. And so he said, we had our Easter service in the ashes. We went there and amidst the rubble, amidst the destruction, we had Easter service. And he says, you know, how does Easter apply to this? How does Easter work for now? Two things I'd like to point out to you this morning. The first is the resurrection means that there is forgiveness. And forgiveness is vital. You know, one psychiatrist said this, I could dismiss half of my patients tomorrow if they could be assured of their forgiveness. Forgiveness is so important. We need forgiveness. Mark Twain said that the only animal that blushes is man. And man is the only one that needs to. We all need forgiveness. We all have things buried somewhere in that closet or somewhere down deep. But Paul says that none of us are without sin. And he said that if Christ is not risen, if he is not risen, if that didn't happen, then all of this is in vain. All of this, everything we do here on Sunday, everything I say, everything is in vain and meaningless if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And you know what else he said? You're still in your sins. You're unforgiven. The resurrection means that you're forgiven. His resurrection has validated that promise. Forgiveness for the past, but what about the present? Power for the present. You know, some say that, well, one popular scholar said that I was reading that we don't really need a belief in God now. Because, you know, that was for people that could not control their world. And, you know, they couldn't, famines and pestilence and war and you know, but now we have more control of our world, right? Yeah, right. We have science, we have technology. So we don't need God. How are things going to get better? How are things going to change? What's the hope for a life that is in shambles? Is God able to change human nature? Is it possible for selfish people to be made unselfish? Is it possible for immoral people to be given self-control? Is it possible for cruel people to be made kind? For sour people to be sweetened? Wouldn't that be marvelous if God could do that? If people could change? If lives could change amidst all of our failures and mistakes and disappointments and heartaches? Is there hope for change? You could change today. Because that Spirit that raised Jesus is the Holy Spirit who comes into everyone who decides to follow Christ and be a Christian. And you see, that's what so many people miss about Easter. That event that happened that Sunday that morning in that cemetery, and that event that's going to happen at some distant point, that the future has entered the present. That's hard to get your head around. But the future has already, Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I am right now. It's already entered our world, and there's hope. There's hope in the midst, if you want it, if you ask for it, there's hope in the midst of all the mess. I was watching a video, maybe you've seen it, a very popular video of a young girl steps up and uncovers a grand piano, a white grand piano, and she begins to play Chopin and Etude. You know what that is, right? I don't. He knows what it is. Some of you do. But that's what she was playing. I know it's beautiful. She began to play Chopin. And as she's playing this beautiful piece of music, the camera sort of pans out to the room that she's in, and the room is an absolute destruction. It's taking place in Ukraine. And the whole place is bombed out. The whole place is just nothing. It's rubble, except for this grand piano and this girl playing this beautiful piece of music. And the camera pans out even more to the neighborhood, out the window. And everything's bombed out. There's nothing there. Beauty in the midst of destruction. Hope. The resurrection brings us hope in the middle of this life now. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.